Our story this week picks up where we left off. In Mark's gospel, Jesus, man of action, begins his ministry not with sermons and parables, but with miracles, healing the sick and casting out demons. No one has ever seen anything like this, and the people flock to him. Now, just before our reading for today, Jesus has called a new disciple, Levi, the tax collector. The tax collectors were Jews who had sold out to the empire and agreed to collect money for Rome. Nobody likes to pay taxes, but the guy who sells out to the occupying empire to collect the taxes, and worse than that, makes himself rich by strong-arming people into paying beyond what Rome requires as his own little service fee, well, that guy becomes very unpopular, as you can imagine. So Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, to follow him, and Levi gets up and follows Jesus. Jesus goes to Levi's house and sits down to eat with all sorts of sinners and tax collectors. Now the Pharisees, the rule keepers, who were already unsettled by Jesus' claim to forgive the sins of the paralytic, they start to poke at him again. They ask why he eats with sinners. They point out that John's disciples used to follow the old rules, the old traditions. They would fast, but Jesus' disciples don't. How come? To them, Jesus says that the old forms don't fit this new work that has begun. And so we read in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." So one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to them, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered into the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest, and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And then he gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Don't tell the rest of them. But of all my aunts and uncles, Uncle Al is my wife's favorite. So needless to say, I'm glad that I didn't accidentally kill him. 11 years, 6 months, and 26 days. That's how long we've got until Everett turns 16 years old, and barring any major legislative changes, he becomes eligible for a driver's permit. Personally, I'm hoping for self-driving cars long before then. Learning to drive can be challenging, and teaching a 16-year-old how to drive is not for the faint of heart. Many of you know this from experience. If not, you can ask my Uncle Al. Like I said, I almost killed him once. I take it as a kindness that he doesn't seem to hold it against me. I wasn't trying to be reckless, I was just learning. I had turned 16 and gotten my permit, and we were all together at the farmhouse up at Potter County and decided to head out to the old fire tower. Uncle Al graciously offered to let me drive. He had no idea, poor guy. It all started out well. There were country roads through the woods, no traffic to speak of. I'd been driving for a little while and had a better sense of things. We were on this 55-mile-per-hour highway, and I was keeping to the speed limit when the road started to curve. Now, there was one of those yellow caution signs that said, curve ahead 25 miles per hour. I saw the sign, and I saw the curve, I thought. That's not too bad, and so I slowed down to about 50 miles per hour and took the turn in stride. The problem was that the sign wasn't there for the curve that I could see. It was there for the next one around the bend, which was much, much sharper. My 50 miles per hour was double what had been recommended, and that resulted in our poor Plymouth Reliant rising briefly onto two wheels as we rounded the turn. By the grace of God, we settled back onto all four wheels, me holding my breath and Uncle Al taking a pause before saying, "Well, now we know the car can do that." Uncle Al probably just drew the short straw in driving with me. I do not consider my mother to be a naturally nervous woman, but after a few tense trips with her holding on to the door handle in a white-knuckled death grip and hollering something about the speed limit, it was wisely decided that my formal driver's education should be outsourced to the care of others. I tried hard, but there are a lot of rules to keep track of when you're learning how to drive. After you've been doing it for 20 or 30 years, much of it becomes instinct, but that's not how it starts out. And it's kind of a moving target. Some of the rules keep on changing. This is Epiphany, that season between Christmas and Lent, when we explore together the revealing of the mystery of who God is, of who Jesus is. We've been looking at the early chapters of Mark's gospel, at the beginning of the good news of Jesus. John the Baptist appears. Jesus himself is baptized and the heavens open up. Then Jesus is driven out into the wilderness. John is arrested and begins his own ministry, proclaiming, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." Jesus calls disciples who follow him, and he begins to do wonders, healing the sick and casting out demons. No one has ever seen anything like this. Then Jesus begins to teach. Or rather, the Pharisees begin to poke and ask questions, and Jesus answers them. You see, Jesus isn't following the rules. He touched the leper. He's eating with sinners and tax collectors. His disciples aren't fasting. And now here he is breaking the Sabbath. The Pharisees are the rule keepers. They're the ones who hold tightly to the law. They revere God's commandments and try to keep them, and they encourage others to do the same. Jesus and the Pharisees go back and forth so much in the Gospels that we often think of them as the bad guys and forget that it was people like them who helped the Jews to survive. History lesson. Back in 586 BC, Babylon came through and destroyed Jerusalem, leveled the city, leveled the temple, and took most of its people into exile. Babylon hadn't just conquered the Jews. They also conquered the Assyrians, the people of Edom and Moab and Ammon. They all eventually went into exile. And there, far away from their land and their homes, most of those peoples ceased to exist. There are no more Edomites or Moabites or Ammonites. They intermarried, lost their identity, and dissolved into the mix. But the Jews survived. Somehow they remembered who they were. The people of the promised land, now far away. People of the temple, now destroyed. It was the work of the prophets. And it was these rules that helped them survive. Far from home, far from the land, they were still able to keep the Sabbath, to follow the food laws and marry only Jews. They maintained their identity, even in exile. Being a stubborn and stiff-necked people has its advantages. Eventually, they did return to the promised land, but these practices, these rules that had kept them alive for all those years, took on a greater importance. Groups like the Pharisees rose up, keepers of the rules. But over time, these good rules, these survival mechanisms from the past, got distorted and fossilized. Over time, these rules that had once given and sustained life began to weigh it down. That's just how rules are. Great keys to open doors and navigate life. But as the locks change, as life changes, they become burdens. Like I said, even the driving rules keep changing. When I was learning to drive, my mother insisted that I keep my hands on the wheel at 10 and 2. Of course, now they say that's bad advice. 4 and 6 is what they say now, in case you were wondering. Because with modern airbags, 10 and 2 just crashes your arms into your face, breaking the bones in each. When I was learning, that was news to some folks. When I was learning to drive in snow and ice, they taught me to tap the brakes as I steered into and hopefully out of the skid. Now, that's bad advice, too. The insurance people are nodding their heads. Stomp and steer, they say. With modern anti-lock brakes, the car will do the tapping for you. The point is that the rules change. Even good rules change. As generations come and generations go, the context changes. Some of the rules stay the same, like slowing down around a curve. And some of them change completely. It's why each generation has a responsibility to re-examine the rules, to look again at the traditions and customs. Even rules that haven't changed still have exceptions. Stay in your lane. Unless somebody else has swerved into your lane, then it's important to remember the spirit of the rules, the reason for their being. The purpose of that rule is to keep us both safe. You stay in your lane and I stay in mine, and because if we both do, then we both get home safe. But when the other car is skidding out of control, sometimes you have to break the letter of the law in order to keep the spirit of the law. The Pharisees have been the keepers of the rules for some time now. They're looked up to by the people. Then in comes Jesus, declaring new wineskins for new wine. The world had changed more than the Pharisees knew. Jesus had come. The kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The old forms, the old wineskins could not contain the new wine. And so Jesus begins to break the mold, to push against the status quo. In the synagogue on the Sabbath, there is a man with a withered hand, and they want to see what he'll do, if he will break the Sabbath by healing the man so that they can accuse him. So Jesus asks them a question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? There's an obvious answer. He is trying to push them out of their ideology, You see, their faith has come to rest in the forms, not the substance. In their devotion to the practice of faith, they have lost sight of the heart of it. Jesus asks again, "Come on, answer me. On the Sabbath, is it lawful to save life or to kill?" And they are silent. Jesus is angry. It breaks his heart. These leaders who are so stuck on being right. He looks around and then he says to the man with the withered arm, "Stretch out your hand." They, and all too often we, become so certain of what we know is right that we fail to see the new place to which God is leading us. The good news revealed and adapted to meet this new context. The old forms, the old rules, the old traditions, even those that are beloved and cherished that saved us in their day. Sometimes we find that even these can now stand in the way of life. Jesus reminds us to look to the spirit of those rules. The spirit of the law is meant to give life, to teach us to live out God's love. When it gets in the way of that, we need to stop and re-examine. The context changes. It is the responsibility of each generation to re-examine and find new forms, new wineskins for the new wine. In this, we are fortunate to be so close to the college. Colleges thrive on these questions. School, at its best, is the place that teaches us how to ask good questions. Some of those questions never get answered. Most of the answers lead to more questions. It is never finished, never closed. Do you ever wonder why God decided to be revealed through stories? I don't think it was an accident. Presumably, the God of the universe could have given us a systematic theology textbook that explained the principles of God's nature and creation, or a code of laws to outline exactly what God wants us to do. There's some of that in the Bible, of course, but even that quickly seems dated. Is my clothing of mixed fibers really an abomination? Does God despise my poly-cotton blend that much? Instead of dogma, we get stories. Writers bearing witness to their encounters with the living God. That's how we stay centered, how we stay focused, reminded of the spirit of the law, because stories have an ability to adapt, to get to the heart of the matter, even as the contexts change. It's not coincidental that Cindy and I have chosen to begin our ministry here by preaching on stories about Jesus. We believe that the mystery of God is most deeply revealed in the person of Jesus. Life is complicated. Knowing what's right is a moving target. But instead of a list of rules or propositional dogma, we get Jesus, the person of Jesus, who shows us what God is like, who teaches us how to live. Questioning the rules, acknowledging that times change, is not embracing wholesale subjectivist anarchy. Throw out the rules and everybody do their own thing. Instead, it's a way of resisting fossilization. The questions invite us to refocus, to return to the center, to the new wine, to remember the spirit of the law. We return to Jesus when we want to know what God is like, when we want to know how we should live. Do you want to know what God is like? I could tell you about omniscience and omnipotence. We could talk about justice and mercy and love, but sometimes those end up being just words. What is God like? God's like this. He reached out his hand and touched the leper and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." What is God like? Like this. He looked at them and said, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill?" What is God like? He's like this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What is God like? Like this. When they brought the adulterous woman to him, he drew in the sand, and then he said, "Let the one without sin cast the first stone." Then he said to her, "Go and sin no more." What is God like? Like this. He said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." What is God like? Like this. He died for us. And when they killed him, he said, "Forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." What is God like? He's like this. On the third day, he rose again, overcoming the powers of sin and death and setting us free. There are rules and guidelines, but the real thing we have to guide us is Jesus. And these stories, these testimonies that bear witness to what it was like to be around him. That's what we get. Jesus as our guide. It is not as neat and clean as a good book of order, but it's real. We get Jesus, fully God and fully human, to teach us what God is like and to teach us what it means to be human. So may we follow together his example. Seeking out new wineskins for the new wine of a new generation. Trying to live together as Christ in this world. Amen.